We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Though all of us have different experiences and different aspects to our story, there are certain parts of our story that we all have in common. We all have these in common. And what's interesting to me is those parts of our story that we all have in common all center around the same location. Did you know that? They all center around gardens. Those four parts of our story that we all have in common all center around gardens. Now, the first three are probably going to be pretty easy for you to pick up on. I am sure that it has a place in your thoughts and in your heart. But it's the fourth one that we miss. It's the fourth one that slips past us. And so, with the Lord's help tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject. The forgotten garden. The forgotten garden. Father, would you help me as I preach this tonight? Not a lengthy message, but I believe a needed one. Lord, I have scanned my heart in preparation for the Lord's Supper. I've confessed everything I know to confess. I've thought deeply on it. And yet, Lord, I confess to you right now, something is missing. Something's not quite as it should be. It may reside in me. It may be the devil oppressing against this message. I don't know. But, Lord, here's what I do know. The only one that can fix it is you. And I ask you in Jesus' name to do so. Lord, if there's something that's in my heart and mind that I've not even noticed that's displeased you, if you will make it clear to me, I will make it right. And Lord, if it's something from the outside that is oppressive to this time, I pray that you'd bind it and deal with it as you see fit. But I want Jesus to be lifted up and to have his way tonight. And I pray to that end. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. We're going to be turning to a lot of places, so I want you to put a bookmark or something to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll be back there in a minute. But I want to start in Genesis chapter 3 because that takes us to the first garden. The first garden that we all have in common is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. Genesis chapter 3. In verse number 17, we begin with the garden of the curse. We all have that in common, don't we? For we all come under that sin curse, every one of us. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. And unto Adam, he, meaning God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because he was the mother of all living. We don't have time to sit there, but that was an amazing expression of faith right there. That he named her Eve. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The first picture of what Jesus would do at the cross. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. By the way, who's he talking to when he says us? The Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. By the way, that may sound petty, but what God did was extremely merciful right there. Man was now in a state of death. And had he taken the tree of the tree of life, he would have forever have been in that perpetual state of death. God was not punishing Adam and taking him out of the garden. He was protecting him. Even now, as Adam has just sinned and plunged all of creation into sin, even now, God's being merciful. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We begin with the garden of the curse. It was here that sin entered into the world. Now sin existed. It existed when Lucifer rose up with pride against God in heaven and was cast out along with one third of the heavenly host. That's when it began. But sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden. And we all share this in common, because this garden brought the curse upon us all. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We would all agree that we all come under the sin curse, do we not? Well then, why is it that sometimes we're so pious and self-righteous we act as though we don't sin? It would do us well to remember every once in a while that we are all in the eyes of God the same apart from Christ. And that ground at the cross is level. We all have this garden in common, the garden of the curse. But then I want you to go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We move from the garden of the curse to a garden of chastening. A garden of chastening. Where we're going to read about in Luke 22, John chapter 18, verse 1 calls this a garden. Luke 22, verse 39. Jesus came out and went, and as he was wont, or as he was known, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Remember, John says they're in a garden. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why do I call this the Garden of Chastening? I'll tell you why. Because I believe that it is here that God begins the process of taking my sin and your sin and begins to lay it on his Son. The full weight of what is going to happen begins to come down on the Lord Jesus and all that comes with it. And it is in this garden that Jesus began to suffer the chastening that would be in our place. Now, why do I believe it happened here? Because this is where he started shedding blood. Have you ever thought about the truth that when he got up from that posture, the capillaries in his scalp having broken in agony and blood trickling down his face, down his cheek, into his beard, when Judas came and kissed him, his lips touched the very blood that would have saved him. God began to chasten his Son in that garden. But it wasn't Jesus that deserved it. It was me. It was you. Jesus began to suffer the just punishment, just for us, not for him, from the curse that came in that first garden. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah told us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Peter put it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We all have that first garden in common, the garden of the curse. We have the second garden in common, the garden of chastening. But I'm happy to tell you, if you're saved tonight, there's a third garden we have in common, the garden of the cure. Go to John chapter 19. Verse number 41, Jesus has died. John chapter 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a what? A garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away. You see, what started in that first garden that led to chastening in the second garden was cured in the third garden. Christ's victory over death secured the remedy for sin's curse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how does Paul sum it up? He sums it up in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, so many times we stop here, and we think that our Christian experience is made up of these three gardens. The garden of the curse, the garden of the chastening, the garden of the cure, and that's it. But friends, there's one more garden. And it is so often forgotten. Now, you can be saved with the first three gardens. This fourth garden isn't a matter of your salvation, but it is a matter of growing as a Christian. It is a matter of taking full advantage of what God has for you here. And that leads us back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's the garden of the curse, there's the garden of chastening, there's the garden of the cure, but that leaves us where we are right now, the garden of the church. The garden of the church. Well, I've never heard of the church called a garden before. Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, to whom is Paul speaking? He's speaking to a church, isn't he? Can we then apply this as a church? Sure. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Now, I, brethren, as saved people, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. He's not saying they're not saved. He's saying they're not acting like they're saved. They're not living like they're saved, and thus they can't ingest the truth that a mature Christian would be able to ingest. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Well, here's the garden. You ready? Verse 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered. What do you do in a garden? You plant, and you maintain, you water. But God gave the increase. Now here's what we do with this verse. Our best efforts don't matter. Only God can give the increase. And that is true, but it presupposes that we've planted and watered. And we sit around waiting for God to give increase in a place that we've never planted and we've never watered. That's not how it works. God, I sure do need a good tomato crop this year. So, Lord, I'm asking you to provide me with tomatoes, and then I don't plant a one. What's going to happen? I'm not going to get tomatoes. But we do it in church all the time. Oh, God, we sure would like to see souls saved, but we're not out planting. And we're not out watering. I sure would like to see my loved one come back to where they ought to be, and I hope the preacher will go see them. And I'm happy to go see them, but let me tell you something. I can visit them 1,000 times. It's not going to matter if you're not doing your part. Oh, I sure would like to see us get to the point where we can support, you know, more missionaries and this and that and the other thing, but we're not doing anything to plant. We're not doing anything to water, but we're expecting God to give increase. It's the fourth garden, and we forget about it. We'll continue reading. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man, watch this, shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. Yes, God's the one that gives increase, but he expects us to labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You know what husbandry means? The garden. And we're all about the garden of the curse that we've been delivered from, and the garden of chastening that Christ took in our place, and the garden of the cure that happened at that garden tomb. But hey, that's three in. The last one is the garden of the church. Paul uses the analogy of gardening. And yes, God gives the increase, but it is our responsibility to plant. What are you sowing into the lives of others? Because if you're not sowing anything, you're not giving God anything to work with. Are you sowing the gospel? Am I sowing the gospel? Are we sowing encouragement? Are we sowing blessing? Because if we're not, there'll be no increase. It says, I planted and Apollos watered. What's water? I think there's two thoughts here. First of all, a lot of times when you see water in the Bible, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit able to use you to enhance the lives of others? If the Holy Spirit instructs you to do something for somebody else, to do something into somebody else's life, to plant a seed, to sow somewhere, are you listening? And if you are listening, are you obeying? Because it's the Holy Spirit that directs us to do these things, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live, watch this, in the Spirit, that means you're saved, we should also walk in the Spirit. That means that we are being used of Him to walk through this life and make the most of our Christian experience. By the way, if you want to read more about this, read Romans 8. It's all about the Spirit versus the flesh. But water doesn't just speak of the Holy Spirit, it speaks of refreshing. How big a role are you playing in the refreshment of others? Here's the best way I know to put this. regarding your being a refreshment to others. Let me give you a verse real quick. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. Paul says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. How can I be a refreshment? What's the best way for me to define this? You ready? Here's how you know if you're a refreshment to others. This is not easy. This is tough. But this is the best way I know to tell whether or not I'm a refreshment to others. You ready? When you approach a group of people, do they say, or do they say, oh? Refreshment would mean, but if what they're really saying is, oh, does that sound very refreshing? Okay, y'all are clamming up on me. None of you are refreshing me right now. Can I tell you, if I take an honest assessment of myself, there are times, because of me being a jerk, that if I'm honest, people see me coming and I know what they're saying. Oh. And we've all been there. You may not want to think you've ever been that person, but you have. We all have. We all have. I tell you who I want to be. I want to be the man that when my brothers and sisters in Christ see me coming, man, what an encouragement. What a refreshment. That's what I want to be. We're not going to be perfect at it. It's not going to be all the time, but it ought to be what we're going for. You see, we plant and we water. We ought to be sowing into people's lives, the gospel in other ways, and we ought to be refreshing their lives. Because let me tell you something, friend. If that person next door, that person down the pew, that person in your home is not being refreshed by you, they'll find somebody that'll refresh them. And so often, we get more refreshment from the world than we do God's people. And that's a crime. That's a crime. So here's the so what. Ah, the curse, we're all under it. Jesus took our chastening, and thank God for the cure. But in the garden of the church, we need to be careful. Don't forget that you have a role. You have a responsibility. It's to plant. It's to water. Don't forget this garden.